begin chapter 3. Heavenly Father, I pray that you open our eyes that we can see the wonderful light of your word, and open our ear that we can hear. And not only hear your precious word, and help us to hide your word within our heart so that we won't sin against you. And enable us to walk in your way so that we receive your blessing. And enable your servant to explain your word clearly, and so that your children can understand and walk in it, so as to receive your blessing. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Heather, can you read that chapter 3, the entire chapter? 2 Timothy chapter 3.
But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lover of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, when evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, but mark this. Mark this, that means every time when we see this kind of sign of godlessness in the last day, then you know Jesus Christ will come back pretty soon. What is the reason why we have 7 years of tribulation is to deal with this kind of godlessness. Paul saying that, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last day. What kind of terrible times he talking about? People will be lovers of themselves. The Bible teach us not to be selfish. Don't just love yourself. When you love yourself, that means you are self-centered. Okay? And take a look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Talk about the love of Christ. What's the biblical love is all about? Chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Verse 8, love never fail. But in here, it's just the opposite of the biblical love. What is recorded in chapter 3, verse 2, all the way to verse 4, talk about the worldly kind of love that is exhibited, that is shown, that is revealed in the last day. When you see that, when you see people become the lover of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, what the biblical love is, love does not boast, love is not proud. That means there's no biblical love. And remember what I said at the very beginning? The reason why we have 7 years of tribulation, 7 years of affliction, 7 years of suffering, so that God's people who are lover of themselves, lover of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, and all this kind of ungodliness, all this kind of stuff that God hates, and God's going to deal with them. Because God do not want his people to go to hell. God want their life to be changed through the word of life. So that's why God allowed them to suffer in the 7 years of tribulation. Hopefully, through that suffering, people's life will be changed. So that's the reason why there is 7 years of tribulation. So when I was young, the reason why I got disciplined by my mother is because he didn't want me to be bad. He wanted me to be successful. That's why he disciplined me. And the reason why God want us to go through what God want the ungodly people to go through 7 years of tribulation, 7 years of suffering, hopefully through that suffering, their life will be changed, and so that they can go to heaven instead of being eternally condemned. See? They not only love for themselves, love for money, boastful and proud. Godly kind of love is not boastful, it's not proud, it's not rude. They're abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. You know, have you ever seen people saying that, I can't forgive him, I will not forgive him? I want you to write beside unforgiving. You write down Matthew chapter 18. What happens if I don't forgive? I want you to write down, right beside unforgiving, you write down Matthew chapter 6. Remember the Lord's Prayer? What did the Lord's Prayer say? Chapter 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtor. If I am not willing to forgive my debtor, my sin will not be forgiven by God. So if it's unforgiving, the sins of unforgiving, that can send you to hell. No way, I got to forgive. Because if I don't forgive, that means I'm ruined myself. I destroy my own life. I'm not that crazy. No way. So I want you to write down, and right beside unforgiving, you write down Matthew 6, 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. And then, Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. How did our heavenly Father treat us? I want Etta to read that. Matthew 18, 21 all the way to 35. So I want you to write it down right beside unforgiving. Before you say to yourself, no, I cannot forgive him. I cannot forgive him. No way. He mistreated me. it's a payback time. I want you to write down, instead, just right beside 6:12, you write down 18:21-35. Okay? Read that. What it is like if I'm unforgiving.
Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?
Wow, he thinks it's good enough, you know? Let's see what Jesus say.
Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times.
What Jesus means 77 times, that means he didn't expect you to count on that. Why? Because love keeps no record of wrong. If you keep 77 times, they mean, oh man, you are really bad. I want you to write beside 77 times. You write beside 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Okay? Love keeps no record of wrong. If you keep records of wrong, now is 77 now, 77 times now, and 78 times, I'm not going to forgive you. That means you have no love of God. You understand what I mean? That's no good. So right beside 77 times, you write 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Love keeps no record of wrong. 23.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant who went out...
No, hold on a second. That means there's two ways to get out of your debt. Either, verse 25, either you pay back everything you owe. Okay? That means you have to sell your wife, yourself, your wife, and your children, and everything that you have to pay back your debt. Either you, with your own strength, rely upon yourself, your resources, to handle the debt. Or you pray and ask for mercy and grace. There's only two ways to handle that. Either you do it yourself. But if you do it yourself, if you can handle it, you don't need people to help you. Most of us cannot handle that. 10,000 talents? Are you kidding? It's a lot of money. 10,000 talents. Okay? If this is a silver coin, 1 talent is 75 pounds. 10,000 times 75? 75,000. 75,000. 750,000. 750,000. Pound. 1 pound is 16 ounces. I don't know how to calculate that now. Too much. Blow my head. And then 1 ounce is, let's say, $10 an ounce for silver. I think it's worth more than that. Let's say $10.
It says millions of dollars.
Millions of dollars. Yeah. It's a lot of money. Don't ever dream. Don't ever dream you can pay back. That means we owe the Lord so much we cannot afford to pay back. So there's two ways to get out of the debt. Either use your own resources to pay back, or you plead, you ask for mercy. Ask for forgiveness of your debt. Okay? Verse 26, the servant fell on his knee before the master. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He said, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. You cannot pay back everything. Not your lifetime. Because by the time when you start saving and pay back, and you keep owing too, the debt is increasing, plus interest. You cannot pay back. you are just dreaming. The Lord know, the servant master know that, took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. That means the master showed mercy on him. 28.
But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow...
He grabbed him and choked him, okay? What a friend. He's dramatized, right? Grab him and choke him, right? And pay back what you owe me, he demanded, all right? Oh, man, verse 29.
His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me.
Well, he said the same thing, right? Oh, funny.
And I will pay you back. But he refused.
Because he knows that he cannot pay back. But he lied to the master. The master took pity on him. You think the master being lied to, deceived by you? No, come on. He knows that you cannot afford to pay back. But he took pity on you. Because he knows that he lied to the master. Now he says, you lied to me. I know how to lie to people, but now you lie. You don't lie to me, you know. I know you can't pay back, you know what I mean? 100 denarii is what? It's only 100 days wages. 100 day wages is only three, four months wages. It's not a lot of money, right? Not $1 million, right? Oh, that guy, he refused because he knows that. I lied to my master, now you try to lie to me. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. 31.
When the other servant saw what had happened.
Wow, and the servant saw that. They're going to report to the Lord, right? They're going to pray to the Lord.
They were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened.
Wow, he's in deep trouble now.
Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant.
You wicked servant now, okay? Yeah.
I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart.
But when you read this illustration, and read Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. When you pray to God, say, God, forgive my debt as I also have forgiven my debtor. The requirement for God to forgive you is that you have already forgiven your debtor. If that fellow has forgiven that 100 denarii, all his 10,000 talents will be forgiven to you. But he refused, and he has to get back and pay back. So with this in mind, can I afford to say to anyone, no, I cannot forgive you? The person say, I cannot forgive you, he doesn't know Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. Does it make sense? So if we question, if we do not study the Word of God, we will harden our heart. That's why in Gospel of John 17:17 saying, Father, sanctify them with your truth, for your word is true. Could you read that? 17:17 of Gospel of John 17:17.
Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
If we do not study the word of God, the truth, our life will not be changed. Sanctify, that means make us holy. Make us more like Jesus Christ. Remember what the servant master say? If you do not treat your debtor as the way I treated you, you have to pay back. That means our master wants us to follow him. How I forgive you, you forgive others. He wants us to imitate him. Is that right? He wants us to be like him. And that's why Jesus prayed for us. 17:17, Gospel of John. Sanctify them, make them holy by your truth. Your word is true. When I study his word, Matthew 6:12, Matthew 18:21-35, I say to myself, it is very easy to forgive others. Unforgiving is a deadly sin. Then it caused me to go to hell. I say, yeah, it's easy to do it. So I want you to write it down also. 1 John chapter 5. Do you remember when you first read the 1 John chapter 5, sometimes you say to yourself, wow, it's very hard to do it. How come the Apostle John saying that it's easy to do it? Gospel of John chapter 5 verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his command. And his commands are not burdensome. This is love for God, to obey his command. What is his command for us? Here, he commands us to forgive others, right? Unforgiving is a deadly sin. And I would say, his commands are not burdensome, because I owe him more than another people owe me. I can afford to forgive, because I cannot to pay back. I can try to lie to people, deceive others, say, be patient on me, I will pay you back. And I just lied to my master, now you lied to me, that's why he refused. You know what? That means he, with his heart, he has a deceiving spirit within me. You know, but, you know, I love to read the scripture, you know. Like, you remember in here, what did the Bible say? We deceive others, and then, and what did he say in here? Chapter 3, verse 13. While evil men and imposter will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay? Now, he deceiving the servant master, right? He say, be patient on me, I will pay you back. But he has no intention. He just said, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he didn't say when he's going to pay you back. He said, maybe I'll pay you back when I die. You know, they mean, I don't have to pay you back. You know, that guy tried to deceive the master. Hey, look at me. My God is an almighty God. You can try to deceive me, Pastor John, but you cannot try to deceive Pastor John Master. No way. But he thought he deceived him, and then the master so pity on him, not knowing that my God is rich in what? Mercy, right? Remember Ephesians? You remember Ephesians chapter 2? Is it verse 5? God is rich in mercy, right? Isn't it? Oh, you forget already? Greg, love and rich in mercy. Read that out.
Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy.
Rich in mercy. And he thought, you know, he didn't know God is great in love and rich in mercy. And he thought, I just deceive him, you know, be patient with me, you know, I will pay you back. And then the other guy say the same thing, you know, remember he nailed that? The guy did the same thing. He said, no, you know, you don't mean what you say, because I don't mean that, you know, you try to deceive me, so that's why he refused. Because he's wicked, really. He's really wicked. And how do I know he's wicked? Because he's unforgiving spirit within his heart. He didn't have the Holy Spirit within his heart. If he has the Holy Spirit will tell him, follow God's command. His command is not burdensome. You can do it. Besides, you cannot afford not to do it. Okay? So that's why that guy. Deceiving and being deceived. 3:13, I like that. Oh, yeah. Good. Okay, slanderous. Slanderous sometimes is a deadly sin too. Can anyone tell me where is it? In when you slander people, okay, do you remember how did they slander Jesus? When Jesus performed the miracle, Matthew chapter 9, what do they say about Jesus? Matthew chapter 9 verse 34, what do they say about Jesus? Read it, 9:34.
But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.
Did Jesus drive out demon by demon? No. Jesus drive out demon by the Holy Spirit. He said, Jesus is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the Christ. The Christ means he filled with the Holy Spirit. He said Jesus is the demon. He filled with the evil spirit. He slandered Jesus. Wow, that's scary. Okay? What happened if you slander the prophet? Take a look. What happened? What's the outcome? Jeremiah chapter 5. I think verse 12, something like that. Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 12 to 13. Could you read that?
They have lied about the Lord. They said, he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them, so let what they say be done to them.
To the unbeliever, when they hear what the prophet Jeremiah has said, and they have lied about the Lord, they said, he will do nothing. Even though when I sin against God, God will do nothing. He said, no harm will come to us. He said, we will never see sore or famine. And then the prophets are but wind. That means the prophet, the true prophet, Jeremiah, what he say is empty. No substance. It's not true. And the word means the word of God, is not in them. They say, Jeremiah is not preaching the word of God. So let what they say be done to them. They want to kill Jeremiah. Because of that, what happened? Verse 14.
Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people the wood it consumes. O house of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand.
They do not believe that God can send Babylonian to come to the southern kingdom and destroy them. They don't believe it. They say, no, God is a loving God. God will not bring calamity, will not bring affliction on our nation. He said, Jeremiah is lying. God won't do that. And because they don't believe in Jeremiah, and he slandered Jeremiah, he said, the prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. They are not speaking the word of God. So let what they have done, So let what they say be done to them. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty said. Because the people have spoken this word, I will make my word in your mouth a fire. And these people, I will make the wood it consume. God's word through Jeremiah will consume them, destroy them. What have I learned? never slander Jesus Christ. What have I learned? Never slander any prophet. Why? Nor do I slander apostle. Because they are speaking on behalf of God. If I forsake them, I'm not forsaken human being. I'm forsaken God who gave me the Spirit. I will be dead. So slander depends who you slander. If you slander dictator, king, you may be executed. So we'll be very, very careful. You understand? In the New Testament, Peter says something about slander too. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 all the way to 12.
This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority.
When they despise authority, when they follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature, what happened?
Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings.
They slander celestial being, angel. Verse 11.
Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish.
So, we learned that the dangerous time will come in the last day. People are unforgiving, but we learned the lesson, never to slander people. Because in those days, they slander celestial being, they slander angel. Even the mighty angel, even the mighty angel did not slander Satan. Okay? How do I know he did not slander Satan? Because in Jude, could you read that? Jude, only one chapter, verse 8. Read that.
In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, rejecting authority and slander celestial beings.
And then verse 9.
But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you."
He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." He did not bring a slanderous accusation. If we're getting so used to slander Jesus and then slander celestial being, one of these days, by his own word of accusation, he destroyed his own life. So Jude 1, 8 and 9. You write that. Slanderous is very, very dangerous. Don't ever do that. Jude 1, 8 to 9. Okay, and then without self-control, that means without Holy Spirit. Why? Because 2 Timothy chapter 1, what God given it to us. Chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Self-discipline is self-control. So that means you do not have the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. That means you are just like animal. You have no spirit you do not have the Holy Spirit within you. So I want you to write it down. 1:7. Other than 1:7, go back to take a look at Galatians. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's like Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23. There's 8 fruit of the Holy Spirit. Without self-control, right beside that, you write down Galatians 5, 22-23. Read that.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law.
There are no law to against these 8 attributes of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Without self-control, that means he's not bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 is without love, same thing. The fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Okay? The last one is self-control. Self-control. The first is love. The last is self-control. So, and without love, what does it mean? That means without the first fruit. Without self-control, that means without the last fruit of the Holy Spirit. Brutal. Not lover of the good. Not lover of the good, that means you follow the pattern, the footstep of Satan. Treacherous, rash, conceited, and lover of pleasure rather than lover of God. What happened if I'm lover of pleasure? Do you know? How did Israelites sin against God? While they're having party. And then they get drunk. You know? And then they forget the word of God. And then they worship idol. And then they commit adulteries. And then God punishment is on them. It's very dangerous. Yeah, so we have to guard ourselves. Be very careful. And not to be conceited too. Not to be proud, you know. And not to be rash, not to be treacherous. Serve the Lord and serve your friend. Betray the Lord and betray the friends. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but deny its power. So what does it mean? That means it's hypocrite, hypocrisy. That means Pharisee. If we just have the appearance, have the form of godliness, but without its power, but deny its power. In other words, if you follow what God say and do exactly what God say, you are a powerful man. Look at Elijah. When he prayed for 3.5 years, without rain, the Lord listened to him. When the Lord said, I cannot stand now, I love my people, I want to send down rain, and ask Elijah to tell the king, I will send down rain. But the sky is blue sky, sunshine. So he went up to the mountain of Carmel and prayed. One time, two times, he prayed 7 times, and the Lord sent down heavy rain. So that means the prayer of a righteous man, he has the form of godliness because he follows what God says. He obeys God. He has that form of godliness. At the same time, he has God's power. But if you just have the form of godliness and without the power, that means you are a hypocrite. You are not really the lover of God. You're not really an obedient child. Because godliness always comes with power. They're going hand in hand. That's why in James chapter 5, the Bible says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why is it effective? Because the Lord listens to the prayer of a righteous man. Where does the power come from? Power comes from God. If you live a godly life, God gives you power. You understand? So, how do I know how godly I am? Not just people say, oh, you look very godly, and don't deceive yourself. You understand? When people say that, it may not be true. But when you pray and God answers you, you are powerful. Okay? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of word, it's a matter of power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. If I remember right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. What did the Bible say? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's not a matter of word. It's not a matter of talk. But of power. If you truly a godly man, a holy man, you have power. You understand? When you pray to God, God answers your prayer. That's how we test our holiness and godliness. And that is why Peter encouraged the saint, the brother and sister, to pursue holiness, godliness. I think Paul saying the same thing too. Remember that? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, the latter part, verse 7 and the verse 8. Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. What kind of promise do we have? When you pray, God answers you in the present life. But in the future life, in the life to come, oh, you're going to reign with Jesus. Godliness is the one that each and every one of us has to pursue. 2 Peter chapter 1. What did Peter say about that godliness? Chapter 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to verse 11. Enter. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 11.
His divine power has given us everything we need for life. What?
Okay. 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 Let's start with verse 3 again.
His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him.
It is recorded already. Oh, Daniel. Thank you very much. Let's start again. Okay, verse 3. Concentrate.
His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
So in other words, having a faith in Jesus is not good enough. Right? In verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. What do I add? Godliness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then love. We have to add these 8 attributes. If we have them, 8 of them, what happened? If we possess these 8 quality, 8 attributes of God, in increasing measure, these 8 attributes will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will bear fruit. You will lead people to come to know Christ. If you do not have them, 8 of them, that means you are nearsighted and blind. And you have forgotten that Jesus Christ has already cleansed all your sins, past sins. That means you are set free already. If you don't have that, you don't even know that you are set free. And if you have all this, you won't fall. Nothing will cause you to stumble. Besides, when you go to see Jesus Christ in heaven, you will receive a rich welcome into his kingdom. You won't come to see Jesus with empty-handed. So, godliness is each and every one of us has to pursue. You know, that's why the Bible says you have what you call the blessing in this life, the promise in this life, and also in the life to come. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. In the present life, your prayer is powerful and effective because the Lord becomes your ever-present help in times of trouble. When you are in need, God help you. And in the future life to come, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You won't see him empty-handed. You're going to bear a lot of fruit. Does it make sense? So godliness is something that we really have to pursue after. Not just say, oh, I have faith in Jesus, I'm barely saved. No, that's not good enough. Have faith, add to your faith godliness, add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge. Knowledge, that means knowing Jesus. Studying his word and put what you learn into practice. Practice the truth, not just the hearer. And then self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So, go back. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Having a form of godliness but deny its power. That means we are hypocrite if we have that. Don't follow the Pharisee. Follow Jesus. Follow Paul, because Paul followed Jesus. And these kind of people, having a form of godliness but deny its power, we have to say to ourselves, have nothing to do with them. Don't eat with them. Because if you eat with them, you got something to do with them, then you follow his hypocrisy and nothing to do with them. Okay? Otherwise, you follow his footstep. Verse 6. These are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who were loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desire. What are their characteristics? They always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. They can't understand. They keep learning it, but never understand. What's the reason why? Can anybody tell me? The answer is in verse 6. The result is they keep learning it, they keep studying it, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. What do you know why?
Because they're so loaded down with sins that they have no room for the Holy Spirit.
That's the way. So I want you to write down in 2 Peter. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 3. So that's why Peter tells us that before you can feed yourself with spiritual milk, make sure you get rid of all this bad stuff. Otherwise, you keep learning it, but you still never be able to acknowledge the truth. Never able to acknowledge the truth. Why? Because your mind is so full of hypocrisy, deceit, envy, slander of every kind. You have no room for the good stuff. Could you read that? Chapter 2, 1 to 3.
Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Yeah. This is a New Testament teaching. So we have to get rid of all this kind of bad stuff first. And then, like newborn baby, crave pure spiritual milk. And then you will grow. So that by it, by the pure spiritual milk, you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now what about in Old Testament teaching? What did Jeremiah say? I think he said the same thing. And what did he say? Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 3 to 4. You write down Jeremiah. Chapter 4, 3 to 4. Jeremiah, chapter 4, 3 to 4. Can you read that?
This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts. You men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, for my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it.
So what did Jeremiah, what did the Lord say to his people? Break up your unplowed ground. You don't sow among thorns and thistle. You break up your unplowed ground because that unplowed ground is hardened soil. You wasted your seed. You don't just sow your seed among thorns, nor do you sow your seed in the unplowed ground. You plow up the ground, get rid of the grass, get rid of the thorns and thistles, and then you sow the seed. That means get rid of that bad stuff. Remember slander and all this kind of stuff, like Peter say? Rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Then you feed yourself with pure spiritual milk. So that's the procedure of doing things. Like same, if you find out your computer slow down, the best way is reformat it. Just wipe out everything and start fresh. And then you're just having a brand new computer. Because all this kind of bad stuff weigh you down and slow down the computer. Especially when you keep adding program and all this kind of stuff there. You understand what I'm trying to say? Get rid of this kind of bad stuff. Start from very fresh. Start from the beginning. I know it's a long process. Takes a lot of time. Same way. You know, take a look at the ungodly woman. What did they do in verse 6? They are the kind who worm their way into home and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desire, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Who are they? What are the example? Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Don't ever expect when you tell the truth, people agree. There are always some people will oppose the truth. Who are they? They are men of deprived. They are men of depraved mind, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Men of depraved mind are rejected by God, as far as their faith is concerned, because they do not believe in the truth. They oppose the truth. They belong to Antichrist. They do not belong to God. They belong to the world. But verse 9, but they will not get very far, because as in the case of this man, their folly will be clear to everyone. Everybody will know that. And they are the one who opposed the truth against Jesus Christ. And they were rejected because they are men of depraved mind. But they cannot oppose God any longer because God will bring judgment upon them. And the reason why God hasn't punished them, God gave them time to repent. If they keep on doing it, one of these days, the punishment will come. Verse 10. So we know that they don't have a good outcome. So chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, talk about the terrible times, the terrible things that the wicked people are doing. And they oppose the truth, and they are rejected by God. And God will bring punishment on them. So when we see this kind of thing happen, we know the judgment of God is coming. So we better be alert. Okay, know that Jesus will come back pretty soon. Verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering. So what does it mean in chapter 3, verse 10? That means Paul, when he followed Jesus Christ, he carried his own cross. That's why Paul said to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching. He not only used the word of God to teach Timothy, he himself followed the way of Jesus. He said, my way of life. He said, you know all about my purpose. His purpose is to please God. One night, what is his purpose? God saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. God saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. What is his purpose? He wants to use our life to bring people to come to know Jesus. That is his purpose. And that purpose is the purpose of God. That's the same purpose of Paul. Paul followed the very footstep of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross is to save our life. And Paul suffered is to bring Gentiles to come to know Jesus. He followed the very footstep of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, I see that Paul himself carried his own cross and followed Jesus. God's purpose, Jesus' purpose, become God, become Paul's purpose. And he said, you know, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecution and suffering, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You know all this because Timothy was with Paul at that time. So Timothy knows what kind of suffering, what kind of persecution and Paul has gone through. What kind of endurance that he has. Timothy knows that because he saw with his own eyes what kind of things happened to Paul in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecution I endure, and Timothy know about that. He say, why Paul mentioned about all these kind of affliction, persecution, suffering, endurance, love, patience, faith, my purpose, my way of life, and my teaching? Why? Because Timothy, when he served as a pastor in the church of Ephesus, he withdrew. He said, no, I don't want to suffer anymore. I don't want to carry the cross. He thought being a pastor is supposed to live an easy life. He didn't know that being a pastor to a church in Ephesus, in any church, he has to suffer for Jesus. Timothy is not prepared for that. So that's why Paul mentioned to them. You know what? There's two ways. The first way is chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, the way to death. A lot of people doing that. Love of money, love of themselves, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not enough of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, love of pleasure rather than love of God, having a form of godliness but deny its power. Paul say, I have nothing to do with them. And you, Timothy, also should have nothing to do with them. Because their outcome will be rejected by God. Because they oppose the truth. That's the way to death. But another way, Paul paints the picture. And that's a godly way. That is Paul's way. It's because he followed Jesus. And that way lead to reward. He's using his own life and he's using the life of the ungodly people in the end, in the last day to forewarn Timothy, don't follow their way, it leads to death. Follow my way, it leads to heaven. You know, I want you to write it down right beside 1 to 9. You write down Proverbs. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, in the end, it leads to death. 14:12, and then 16:25, saying the sixth. 16:25, saying the same thing. 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man. What make it seems right to me? Because a lot of people doing that. But in the end, it leads to death. I don't like that. That's no good. 14:12, 16:25. Talk about the same thing. What's the right way? I want it right beside chapter 3 at the very beginning. Godlessness in the last day. Look like it's a, there's a way that seems right to a man, right? Everybody doing that. I'm no special. And not realize that our body don't belong to ourselves anymore. Our body belongs to God. There is a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it leads to death. I also want you to write down Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. There's two ways. There's two kind of gate. One is narrow gate, one is wide gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. Many enter through it. Why? Because it seems right to many, right? You say, well, come on, everybody doing that. What do you expect? Well, God expects us to follow him, to follow Jesus. Because God calls to follow Jesus. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Only a few find it. You know? Well, I want to show you something, same as in Jeremiah. Take a look, see whether it's really a few find it. Jeremiah. Let me see. Jeremiah chapter 3. Could you read that? Verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. Chapter 3, 14 to 15.
Return, faithless people, declares the Lord. For I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding.
You know, the moment when the Lord declared to his own people, we turn, faithless people, for I am your husband, and I will choose you. How did God choose them? One for a town, and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. When God say to faithless people and tell them to return, lo and behold, only one from a tongue, two from a clan will return. You know what I mean? When you study hard in the school, there's only one get the award. I remember when I graduated, in my class, one people get the I get the gold medal from the Association of Professional Engineers of Ontario, APEO. And another, my classmate, he get the gold medal from the chancellor. There's only one gold medal, he didn't have two. So in my class, in our class at that time, there's only two people get that. One from the outside, one from the inside. The inside is the chancellor of that university. The outside is the Association of Professional Engineers of Ontario. I study in Ottawa, so given by the Ontario government. In here, same thing. When the Lord say to the faithless people, return. For I am your husband, I will choose you and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. The moment we turn and turn to God is the moment we start understanding God's word through the good shepherd. Because the good shepherd, the one who after God's heart, will lead God's people with knowledge and understanding. You know who are the faithless wife, faithless people? Chapter 3, verse 1. If a man divorces his wife, and she leave him and marry another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Will you now return to me, declare the Lord? The answer is yes. So I want you to write beside chapter 3, verse 1. Will you now return to me? Chapter 3, verse 14. Return, faithless people. You know what the Jewish custom say? If you divorce your wife and if your wife marry another man, you cannot remarry your wife, because that will defile the land. And yet, God being faithful to us. So, right beside 3:1, you write down 3:14. Right beside return 3:14, you write down 3:1. You know, just like me, I used to believe in Buddha for the last 28 years, at the age of 28. And then I turned to God, the true living God. If you say, wow, you're an adulterous woman, you worship idol, you know, I cannot take you anymore, then I go to hell. I'm glad. He said to a faithless people like me, ask me to return, and I turn around. Right beside return, I want you to write down Proverbs 1:23. There are two benefits if I return. The Lord will pour out His Spirit unto me. The NIV translation is not too good. He say, I will pour my heart to you and make my thought known to you. No, it's not the thought. It's my word. I want you to change that. The Chinese translation is better than the NIV translation. 1:23, if you had responded to my rebuke, that means if you had turned back to my rebuke, responded and turned back. I would have poured out my spirit instead of my heart. I would have poured out my spirit to you and make my words, not my thought, make my words known to you. The moment I turn back to God, the moment God will pour out His Holy Spirit unto me and make His word known to me. How? Through the Good Shepherd, who can lead me with knowledge and understanding. Because this shepherd are the man who are after God's heart. He knows God's word and lead you. So the moment we turn around, God will bring you to a good church and to go the right way. So, in other words, God, Paul, setting two way. One is the narrow way, the other is the broad way, right? Narrow gate and broad gate, right? Wide gate in front of Timothy, and let Timothy make the choice. Fortunately, Timothy make the right choice by going back to the church of Ephesus and to be the pastor. Lo and behold, when he become a pastor, he was locked up in prison. And when we read the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the last chapter, we notice that Timothy was released from prison. Why was he sent to prison? Because he preached the word of God. People hate him. Okay? Now, go back. Why he has the courage to do it? Because two things. Firstly, chapter 1, verse 7, for God did not give Timothy a spirit of timidity, that he's afraid, but God has given Timothy a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And secondly, the reason why Timothy has the courage to go back to the church to be a pastor, because he followed the example of Paul. He realized, he remembered how Paul endured persecution and suffering, and what kind of things happened to Paul in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions Paul endured. He remembered that. He seen that with his own eye. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And in verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Then all of a sudden, he realized God has ordained that. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Why? Because God can test you to see whether you want to face up the persecution, endure the persecution. In the future, you'll be rewarded. In other words, if you want to get a good job, now study. We have to study hard. We go through those 4 years, and we're going to be rewarded. I think it's worthwhile. Go for it, okay? Don't give up. And you know what? Unfortunately, when I was young, you know, my father did not teach me how to study. You know? But now, I know that, you know, because I didn't study, I was very, very lazy. I give up because I don't know how to study. Until I turn around, I find a way to do it, start from chapter 1 all the way from the beginning. I don't jump. Because if it's a good textbook, it's supposed to teach me self-taught. And once I learn this trick, I use the same way to learn the Bible. I go from chapter 1 all the way to the end. Now I enjoy so much. Every time when I open up the Bible, I read it, I heard what God has said to me. And I learned that when I was at university. So I want you people to learn that too. In any subject, when you read the books, don't jump. Don't go to chapter 13. Because without chapter 1 to chapter 12, you will not be fully understand chapter 13. There's no quick fix. In order for me to understand 2 Timothy, I have to read 1 Timothy. In order for me to understand 1 and 2 Timothy, I have to read Ephesians. I have to read the book of Acts. You understand? So you don't need to read the commentary. I tell you one thing. When I go to seminary, my professor teach me you have to read seminary. That's wrong. You don't need to read commentary. When I go to seminary, the professor tell me that I have to read commentary. I find out you don't need to. Like, when you talk to your parents, whether in Cantonese or in English, you don't need a linguistic teacher to teach you how to communicate with your parents. They can come with it when you're born. If you're born in a Cantonese family, automatically you know how to communicate with your parents in Cantonese. You don't need a linguistic specialist to teach you. It's a matter of you try, you get it. Same thing. When God tried to speak to us through the Bible, as long as we are willing to listen and learn from it, learn that terminology, certain phrases, certain terms, we learn it day by day, and one of these days, you hear His voice. No quick fix. You have to read it. You know what? I found out you don't learn that much when you are at university. You know why? Because you spend 4 months to study. Actually, it's only 3 months. Right? September, October, November, and then December. And then you have vacation sometime too. Actually, it's only 3 months to study. And then when you study for the exam, you don't learn that much. So when you study the Bible for exam, you won't learn that much. If you study day by day and enjoy it, you learn so much. So that's why you learn more. Study at university just give you a basic stuff. You learn more when you go to work, I tell you. But study at university is training you how to read books. Because you can learn anything by yourself, believe me. When I studied Master of Engineering at that time, the professor doesn't teach me. He just gave me a project. He said, that's the thesis. You have to do it yourself. I read the books and I do it. When I read so much, I know more than the professor. When he asked me the question, when I found out the question he asked me, I know he don't know much about my topic because I spend a lot of time on it. So learn from it, from chapter 1, in anything. Don't jump. You'll be successful. Sometimes when you read books, you don't understand because you jump. You understand? And you don't get enough time. You know, have you ever tried to cook food and it's just when you get home and then defrost it and then you don't even prepare for season and all this, you know what? Don't even put gravy and all this kind of stuff. Tasteless, right? But when you, let's say, you're cooking on Monday, you prepare on Saturday, and starting Saturday and Sunday, you prepare, put MSG and all that good stuff there, you know what I mean? Oh, man. On Monday evening, you cook it, it tastes good because you prepare. When you prepare before you write the exam, you always be good. And people say, you're smart. As a matter of fact, we are not smart. We are well prepared. You understand? Whatever you do, you got to enjoy. When you enjoy, you'll be successful. You tell me to do, I just do it. I just barely meet your requirement. I won't be successful. Don't do things that you don't like it. If you think that it's good stuff, put your heart to it. You'll be so successful. You know what? When you are successful, all the employer will try to find you. Your name will spread around pretty quick. They all want to hire you. If you're not hardworking, you destroy yourself. Listen to me. I learned that trick. My father did not teach me because he didn't know. But when I found out my daughter fooling around, I teach her. Now she make it. Later on, when she get married, she can teach her own kid. Once you make it, you know the trick, you know the way, then you can teach other people. You understand? No quick fix, well prepared ahead of time, you'll be successful and prosperous. And when you do things, you got to enjoy it. And ask God to give you strength to do it. And you can make it. Just like what Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 saying, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. God don't want us to be loser. God wants us to be a winner, overcomer. When we are successful, He be glorified. And people say, how come you're successful? Because God helped me. He showed me the way. There's always a way to do things. If you follow the way, you'll be successful. You know, when I found out that you want to get the notes, class notes from Joyce, I know you'll be successful. You read through it first before you go to a class. And people talking in the recess, you don't talk. You find a place, go to a library, read through it first, and then listen. You learn so much. You understand? That's trick. You learn anything, Daniel? Be a good boy, right? So I want to stop where 12, all right? So I read it one more time. In verse 12 is so good. Chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, as a matter of fact, everyone, no exception, who wants to live a godly life, who want to pursue godliness in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted, prepared half the time. Although you will be persecuted, in verse 11, yet the Lord rescue me from all of my persecution. He will deliver you. Okay? Make a will, make a decision, make a determination to work hard, to study hard. You will suffer, I guarantee you. But you'll be successful. Same thing. Alright? Sorry. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for Etta, Sally, Daniel. I also pray for Joyce. I pray for all these youngsters, all these teenagers, all these young lady, gentlemen. I pray that you give them wisdom. Because there's a way to do the right thing. There's also a way, it seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. There's a way that seems wrong to a man, but in the end it leads to prosperity. We always want to find an easy way out, but there's no easy way out. Everyone who wants to live a godly life, who wants to follow Jesus in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted, because that's what Satan wants to destroy us. But if we stand firm, keep on enduring it and pursuing it, one of these days we become overcomer, we will be successful. I pray that you encourage them. Through this God's word, we'll be successful. When we are successful, you'll be glorified. When people ask us how come we are successful, because Jesus Christ showed us the way. He encouraged and empowers us to do so too. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, work hard.